This week, David and Evelyn Jones, who have served the Lord for 50 years this year in Chile, had a fatal accident. And as we go through this every month at breakfast, my wife, looking at the picture of Evelyn, said, "Isn't she a lovely-looking lady?" And she is. And she was instantly killed in the accident and is with the Lord and even more lovely than ever. But David is in a coma. Their son David works in a nursing home in Western Canada, and he is just devastated by the death of his mother. So you might pray for them, especially during this time. Also, you'll notice there's a new supply of Emmaus courses in the back, and the elders and deacons, the assembly takes care of the cost of them, sending the bill to Emmaus. But if you would like to pay for your course, they're anywhere from $3 to $12, depending on the size of the course. So look them over. There's some new ones there. And look them over and take one and study it for this year. Now, the young fellows are handing out a handout. We're not going to cover everything in this handout, but these are the things that I've gleaned as I've studied for this message today. And we're going to talk about three promises. Three promises. One promise was made about 6,000 years ago. The second was made about 4,000 years ago. And the third one was made about 2,000 years ago. And these three promises kind of divide up the Word of God and the plan of God for His people. So the first promise was made in Eden, right? And according to the Jewish calendar, we are now in the year 5,769. Now, Israel dates their documents by their reckoning of time, the Old Testament. We are now in the year 5,769, not in the year 2000. But isn't it interesting that the rest of the world is dated from the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the time of our Lord Jesus Christ? A few years ago, Russia tried to change that, but it didn't last very long. And then the second promise was made to Abraham. And then the third, our Lord Jesus made to us, his people. So let's start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, and God walked through the garden that evening and called him, he was hiding, wasn't he? And God called them all together. And the first one he spoke to was the serpent, was it not? So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head," that is, the seed of the woman will bruise thy head, the head of the serpent, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." Satan would bruise the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, that was the promise, right? And it's interesting to think, isn't it, that here we are, at least 6,000 years, around 6,000 years beyond that, maybe more, and that promise came true, did it not? It says in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy him, the seed of the woman, came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver those who through all their lives were in bondage, in fear of death. And thank God that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not fear death. Death for us is a door into heaven. But there are many, many people that fear death. Many peoples of the world that do not have the gospel live in terrible, terrible fear of death, controlled by demons and Satan, and they are under the fear of death. And this is the promise that the Lord gave, speaking to the serpent, that he would ultimately be crushed when he bruised the heel of the Lord Jesus. Well, we just finished the Christmas and New Year's season, and just as a little review about that promise, there are some references here to the fulfillment of that first promise. When most of you weren't around when the Second World War, right? But General Douglas Eisenhower was in charge of the American forces in the Pacific in the Philippines. And when the Japanese began picking off one island and another and they got to the Philippines, he knew that he could not defend the island. And he left with some of his men and went to Australia. And when he left, he said those famous words, "I shall return." President Truman wanted him to change them to "We shall return," but he didn't change them. He said, "I will return." And that was in 1942, March the 20th, 1942. And in October, 2.5 years later, on October the 20th, 1944, General Douglas MacArthur returned to the Philippines and started the liberation of Manila, which was a terrible, terrible massacre. As the Japanese withdrew, they just violated people and destroyed people and massacred people in their wake and left the city in ruins. But he did liberate Manila, and he became, of course, in charge of the Pacific forces in that area. So he fulfilled his promise, and the Lord also fulfills his promise, much more than General MacArthur. Well, here are a few references about on your handout. We won't read them all. We read the first one. And in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, and they were going up the mountain, Isaac said, "Father, here's the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And what did Abraham say? That wonderful prophetic statement, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And he provided that lamb 2,000 years later. And John the Baptist announced the coming of that lamb. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so the lamb was provided, and the lamb did come. And he died in our place as the ram that was caught in the thicket died in Isaac's place. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? 4,000 years ago, what a beautiful picture we still have of the coming of the Lamb. And then, of course, years later, when the people were enslaved in Egypt and they were under the bondage of the Pharaoh, God delivered them from Egypt. And that last plague, the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborn son in all of Egypt. And, of course, the Israelites were saved by the blood of the Lamb. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 5, that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. How sad that the Jewish people today do not recognize, as they celebrate the Passover, in some places with a chicken, in other places just with a meal, but they don't sacrifice a lamb in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how sad it is, and how wonderful it is to know that the blood applied to our hearts saves us from eternal death. And then down through the scriptures, there are other examples of the lamb's coming, of the seed coming. The wonderful prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Imagine a virgin bearing a child. The seed of the woman, not of the man, the only child that was born of a woman without the intervention of a man. The seed of the woman. And of course, that's quoted by the Holy Spirit also in to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, that Mary would have a child and he would be called the Son of God. His prophetic name, Emmanuel, God with us. Then, of course, the very specific prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "Thou at Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me a leader, a shepherd, who shall guide my people Israel, whose going forth have been from," what? "The days of eternity, from everlasting." How sad that some translations of the Bible, and that's the verse I always look at first when I see a new translation. How sad that some translation of the Bible, even in Spanish, translate that verse at the end of an ancient family, of an ancient family. Well, sure, the Lord Jesus did come from the family of Abraham, the ancient family. But the real verse, the real ending of that verse means from the days of eternity. And that, of course, that prophecy was specifically fulfilled when Mary had to go with Joseph down to Bethlehem, where Joseph was registered for that census. And the Roman emperor and the governors and everyone, not knowing this prophecy, fulfilled it by demanding that they travel all the way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And the child was born there in Bethlehem, as we know. And then, of course, John the Baptist gives his witness to the fact that this one, as was told to Mary, is indeed the Son of God. And so there are many witnesses to the fact that the Son, the seed of the woman, the Son of God, came to save us. And, of course, through his death on Calvary, he became our Redeemer, the promise of the Redeemer. Let's go on to the second one and turn to Galatians chapter 3, please, and verse 18. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18. And just before we get into reviewing the prophecies that concern the land of Israel and the seed, the seed of Abraham, I'd just like to read these couple verses in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18. Is it? Yes, Galatians chapter 3. And verse 18. And here Paul is talking about the seed of Abraham. For if the inheritance, that is of the land, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And so it talks about the promise that God gave to Abraham. And starting from Genesis chapter 12 and going right through the book of Genesis, we find that promise repeated and repeated and repeated. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Please, let's go there and read those few verses. Abraham lived in the land of what is now Iraq, and he was taken out of that land, told to leave that land and travel westward into the land of Canaan. And it was a journey that he didn't have a map for. He didn't have any instructions as to where he was going. He was just to go at the command of the Lord. And when he got to that land, one of the first things he did was to build an altar unto the name of the Lord. And when the Lord appeared unto him in Mesopotamia, or in the land of Iraq, he told him to leave his father's house and travel to the land of Canaan. So let's read those few verses. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless thee, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wow, what a wonderful promise, right? A wonderful promise. And here it is, 4,000 years later, and this family of Abraham is still just a little family. Half of the family, where are they? They're in Israel, right? And I don't know if you're following the news, either in the paper, on your computer, or internet, but Israel, that family, is going through a tough time right now. And they made some bad decisions. About 5 years ago, in order to make peace with the Palestinians, they gave them what is called now the Gaza Strip. The land of what ancient people? Remember? The Philistines, right? In fact, the name Palestine comes from the name Philistines. The land of the Philistines, the land of Goliath that challenged the armies of Israel. But long before that, God led Abraham into the land of Canaan. It was called Canaan at the time. And one day, he took Abraham out under the stars. He said to Abraham, I will make your descendants as the stars of heaven without number, and as the sand which is by the seashore without number. We have a little joke in Spanish, you know. We ask them how many stars there are in heaven. And they don't know, of course, and so we tell them 50. Okay. How much is 50 in Spanish? 50, right? But if you separate sin from cuenta, it's sin cuenta, without count. Without count, 50. So it's a little play on words in Spanish. But imagine that God made a promise to this man that his family would be so numerable that they would not be able to be counted. Well, it's one of the smallest nations in the world, isn't it? Half of the nation, 7,500,000 more or less, live in Israel. And the other half are still in other countries of the world. But they are going back by the thousands and tens of thousands and sometimes hundreds of thousands. In the last, ever since about 1880, they've been going back. But let's not get ahead of the story too much. Okay, Genesis chapter 22, in chapter 22 and verse 18. Let's look at that a minute. After Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac upon the altar, of course, he did not get to plunge that knife into his son and kill him and sacrifice him as God told him, because God had a plan. God had a plan that he would provide a substitute. And after the ram was taken, the Lord told Abraham, in verse 16 to 18, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of its enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my word. What a wonderful promise that the Lord gave Abraham because he was obedient. And he was willing to do what God told him to do. You know, that's true of our own lives too, isn't it? If we are willing to do what God asks us to do, even though we might not get to actually do it, if we are willing to do it, God sees our willingness and he will bless us. But surely he has blessed this people. And even though most of the world curse the Jews and the Palestinians educate their children from kindergarten, that the Jews are pigs and monkeys, right? It's sad. These kids grow up hating the Jewish people. Not only the Jewish people, but us too. And they are out to overthrow Israel and also make the Western nations Islamic. But you can't get away from the fact that God has blessed the Jews. It'd be interesting if you check the Nobel Prizes that have been given out, and you will see that dozens and dozens of them have been given to Jewish people, musicians, peacemakers, doctors, lawyers. All kinds of Jewish people have received the Nobel Prize. And when I looked at it the other day, you know how many Arabic people have received the Nobel Prize? I think it was 4 or 5. But you check it on the internet. But it's astounding that all through the years, God has blessed the Jewish people and blessed the world through the Jewish people. And yet there is so much enmity against the Jews. Well, the promise of God stands sure, and God will eventually bring these people in peace into their own land. Read a few more verses here. In Genesis chapter 35 and chapter 9 and verses 9 through 12. Now, God confirmed this promise to which he gave to Abraham. Five times he confirmed it to Abraham. And then after that, he confirmed it to Isaac, and he confirmed it also to Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 12, we read these words. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him, from the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And the and he poured out a drink offering and gave and poured out thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place which the Lord spake to him, Bethel. Forgive me for the mistakes. The house of God, Bethel, right? And here it was, Jacob receives also the promise that this land will be theirs. Now, of course, over the years, that promise of the land has been contested. And yet when God promised it to him, he promised that it would be all the way from the Mediterranean Sea right to the river Euphrates in the east. And the river Euphrates flows through what land? Through what land? It was one of the rivers that came out of Eden, Euphrates. And what land does it flow through today? Iraq, that's right. And Baghdad is between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And in the days of David, that promise was fulfilled. David ruled all the way from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the river Euphrates, which is now Iraq, which was then became the land of Babylon. So he controlled Syria, and we know Assyria, the Assyrians, and Syria, and Babylon. David controlled all that land, and Solomon inherited, of course, that land. And it was a great land for many years. During the reign of David and Solomon, it was a wonderful land, all the way from Lebanon in the north to Egypt in the south, and from east to west, all those boundaries were Israel. Well, after the Second World War, the United Nations offered a land, a nation, to the Jews and to the Arabs. And of course, that little strip of land now on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean from Lebanon down to the Sinai, that little strip of land which contains over 7 million Jews was all that Israel received. They were promised much more. They were promised Syria and Jordan and Transjordan, and gradually the Western powers shaved it down to what they have today. And of course, the Arabs were offered their piece of land too, and they refused to take it. And for 60 years, they refused to have what the United Nations offered them, and they don't want part of the land. What do they want? They want all of it. And today, this Sunday, they're into the third week of seeking to conquer the Gaza Strip, which they foolishly gave to the Arabs, the Palestinians, about 5 years ago. I don't know about you, but I feel that we are in the days when these prophecies will become true. The Jews are going back into their own land by every day. It started in the 1800s, 1880s. There was a man in Poland who was in the first Aliyah. The Aliyah is the ascent up to Israel. And this man was determined that when he got to Israel, he would only speak Hebrew. And he and his wife agreed that that would be so. And they started the first newspapers. And he eventually compiled a 16-volume dictionary of the Hebrew language, and Hebrew is spoken in the land of Israel today. You can learn Hebrew on the internet if you want to learn it. And so God has revived his people in these years. The land has sat waste for about 1,800 years. A few Arabs lived there. Mark Twain made a trip through the land of Israel, and he just described it as a miserable, desolate land full of mosquitoes and plagues and a few Arabs here and there, and Jerusalem a filthy, dirty city. But you know, that land has been transformed. And as the promise goes, it has been transformed as the desert blooming as a rose, right? And there are many people who in the land of Israel today who are believers. And yet, because they are Christians, they cannot be Israeli citizens if they declare themselves as Christians. And we have two Emmaus offices in Israel, in the land of Israel, in Haifa, and also in Nazareth. And so there's a great witness to the Lord in the land of Israel. But basically, they do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject him, and in fact, they persecute him. Last year, an Orthodox young person, Jewish young person, put, during the Hanukkah feast, they put a gift basket at a home, and the little boy received it. And when he took it in and began to open it, it blew up. It was a bomb. And it shattered him, and his body was full of shrapnel. And that became an international cry that these Jewish people persecute the Messianic Jews, the people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, right in the land of Israel. But one day we know it will not be like that anymore. Let's read the second chapter of Isaiah, please. And this is a wonderful little chapter about what it's going to be in a coming day. And it's interesting that the last verse of these four verses we're going to read, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, where is this verse, they shall turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they shall learn war no more. Where is that verse placed? At the United Nations building, right? At the United Nations building. They shall learn no more, war no more. That was the purpose of the formation of the United Nations, that there might be peace in the world. But there's been wars ever since. Let's listen to this wonderful song, Isaiah chapter 2. Before Isaiah gets into all the prophecies and the judgments of the nations and Israel itself, he starts his prophecy with this little song. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Josiah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord, that the mountain of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Wow, what a prophecy. Well, it's not like that now, is it? They are certainly learning war. Every day for the past 5 years, the Hamas have been lobbing rockets into southern Israel, and Israel said, we've had enough of that, we're going to stop that. And so a couple weeks ago, they invaded on the ground, they invaded the Gaza Strip. And they're learning war. More and more, these smart bombs are being engineered and perfected, and we are in a state of terrible war. But one day, it will be very different. One day when the Lord comes, he will establish the capital of the world. Where? New York? London? Jerusalem. You know, there's not an embassy of any country in the city of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, as I think Zechariah said, has become a burdensome stone, right? The Arabs want half, the Jews have half or more, and there's no embassy. Now, both President Clinton and President Bush promised that they would put their embassy in Jerusalem, and they have not done it. They have not fulfilled their promises. Where are the embassies of the world today in Israel? What city? Who knows? Tel Aviv, right? On the coast, by the Mediterranean. There's only one embassy in Jerusalem, and that is the Christian Embassy of Jerusalem. A wonderful ministry in the land of Israel, ministering to the Lord's people. But one day, the Lord shall establish his capital in the land of Israel in Jerusalem. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, please. Ezekiel chapter 36. I don't know if you've studied these chapters, 36 to 39 of Ezekiel, but they are tremendously important chapters as far as what will happen in the last days. Ezekiel, remember, was the prophet of the captivity. He lived in Babylon, and he prophesied concerning things to come. The last chapters of his prophecy are about the building of the new temple. But this wonderful chapter 36 of Ezekiel has to do with the end times and when Israel will be delivered from their enemies and when they will once again inhabit their land. We can't read all of these verses, but in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 19, Ezekiel 36 and 19. And I scattered them among the heathen, or the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their ways, and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into among the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, "These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land." But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before them. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. And then the verses that follow are the verses that Nicodemus should have known about being born again. And they are what God will one day do to his people. He will indeed convert his people and bring them into their land. But he doesn't do it for their sake, right? For any of their righteousness. He does it for his own name's sake, that his name will be sanctified among all people. You know, that's true of us too, isn't it? We aren't saved because of what we did or how good we were, how pretty we were, how strong we were. The Lord saved us by his grace. And he brought us out of the world. He has delivered us from this world system that his name may be sanctified in our lives, right? That through us, we may give a testimony to the world around us that God is holy and he is just and he will fulfill his promises. Not only his promises to bring the Jewish people back to their land, which he's doing in these days, but he will also bring about a great conversion of Jewish people to himself. And when he does this, and he delivers them, and they see his hand among them, then many of them, according to what we know in the Bible, many of them will turn to the Lord. When the Lord Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, Nicodemus said, well, how can a man can't be entered into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? Of course not. He knew that. But what Nicodemus should have known were these verses. Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? And this is what he should have known. The next verse, what does it say? Therefore will I sprinkle you. Sorry. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. What a wonderful promise. Didn't Nicodemus know that passage? Didn't he study Ezekiel? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? And of course, we now understand that the fulfillment of this in a personal sense in our day is that the Lord does put his spirit within us and he gives us a heart of flesh, a sensitive heart, that we may be sensitive to sin in our lives and sanctify his name in our lives, right? So this is a prophecy that Nicodemus should have known, I believe, but he probably was ignorant of it. And of course, many people in the land of Israel are also ignorant. Their heart is stony. They do not have the compassion. Many of them, it says that about a third of the Jewish people are really atheists. They don't even believe in their Old Testament God, let alone the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's going to change that someday. And he will fulfill his promises, and he will bring them into their own land, and they will no longer be afraid. How different from today, where there are bomb shelters all through Galilee, fearing the rockets from Lebanon that have started again last week, and also in Sderot, a city that has suffered so much from the Palestinians, the Hamas, from the Gaza Strip. They live in fear, but one day they will live in peace, and they will learn war no more. Well, let's go to the third promise, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're familiar with these promises. John chapter 14, the Lord said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then as they saw the Lord ascend from the Mount of Olivet, the angel said, this same Jesus, which you see taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. And then those wonderful prophecies in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians that Paul opens to them a mystery. The Spirit of God reveals to them that before the coming of the Lord to deliver the Jewish people from their enemies, before that event, the Lord Jesus will come and take his own people, the church, to himself, to his heavenly home. And then the Jewish people will indeed go into through their time of Jacob's trouble, the great revelation and wrath of God. But we shall be with him in heaven, and the Lord Jesus will fulfill that promise. And then Revelation, we see the great revelation that God gave to John, that the Lord Jesus will come in glory with his angels with him, all of us riding on white horses. Simón Bolívar rode all over northern South America on a white horse to establish his kingdom, which failed, and he died a disillusioned man. Hugo Chávez is trying to do the same thing today down there in Venezuela. But when the Lord comes, he will come with great glory. He will come with the clouds of heaven and the angels of heaven, and we, his people, to rule and to reign with him forever. And that wonderful book ends with that wonderful promise. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. How wonderful to be able to receive a reward, saved by grace, but to receive a reward, and especially that reward that is given to those who are waiting expectantly for his coming. There's a wonderful little hymn that we used to sing in the Choice Hymn Book that has been edited out of our new hymn book that we're going to sing right now. I'm going to have it on the overhead over here. And Sister Ellie and Arlene are going to play it for us. It's called The Coming Day. The Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, but by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. How many know this hymn? Oh, a few of us. You'll all learn it by the time we're finished. There's four verses, okay? The crowning day is coming by and by. Okay, here we go. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the hope that we have in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the wonder of the Word of God. Through all these centuries, these promises are being fulfilled. The promise of the birth of our Savior who came to live among us and bear our sins at Calvary's cross. His glorious victory over death in the grave, his ascension to thy right hand, and the promise of his coming again. And Lord, we see also in the land there, in the Near East, in the land of Israel, a terrible conflict going on, perhaps a conflict that we cannot see because it is in the heavenlies among the powers of darkness. But we know, Lord, what's coming because your word has said so. And after all the fighting and the bloodshed and the destruction, we know that the Savior will come in glory with the clouds of heaven, as he said, and he will reveal himself to his people, and he will usher in that glorious day, that glorious kingdom when there shall be no sin that will go rampant among us, no violence, when there will be justice and peace and the abundance of all things, and he shall rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a glorious future he has promised us. We pray, Father, if there's someone here this morning who is not ready for that day, and the Savior will come and take his home to be with himself, and then return to reign as Lord of all. We pray, Lord, that that one might bow the knee to the Savior this morning, even this moment in prayer, that may receive him whom to know is life eternal, have their sins forgiven, and the glorious hope of being with him for all eternity. We thank you for our time together this morning. We pray thy blessing in our Savior's precious name. Amen.